The verse I'm reading from is from Psalms 56. Psalm 56. It's not Psalms, like pieces. It's three. Psalm 56, verse 3. But when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? Amen. Father, we thank you for this word of encouragement and of just in a roundabout way, peace, Father. We know that you are with us and you encourage us and your promises are forever. We will always trust in you. We will praise you. And we will not be afraid. So we thank you for that. Because mere mortals cannot do nothing to us. So we thank you for the people here and physically in our presence and for the people on Zoom also. Bless them this week. Encourage them. Give them joy, peace. And we thank you for Don and the message he'll give today. We ask that again that you show your love through his words, Father.
Yes, Lord.
And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Good pastor.
Thank you, Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's amazing the things that are going on that we are often not aware of. And so someone forwarded me an interview that was explaining that there is an explosion of evangelical churches in France, and they're going everywhere.
Yeah.
Did you hear that too?
I heard the same thing as well. It came up in my YouTube feed.
Okay, well,
yeah.
So we were just there for a week, and we were really not that aware of anything brand new. But they say they're popping up everywhere, and people are really coming. While other churches are closing, the evangelical, the new churches keep popping up, and so I want to forward that over to our friends in France and see if they've heard the same thing. And but whatever the case, it's just exciting to know that God is at work in France, and so that's an exciting thing. I didn't know any of that was going on. So I knew that there were a lot of baptisms in the Catholic Church this year. There were at Easter there were 15,000 baptized, many of them young people. So we're all excited to see what God is up to.
Okay.
And so often, you know, I've been reading as well that God is often at work in the church, but this time it seems like he's working outside the walls of the church, doing his own thing. And it's like he's sovereign or something, and he gets to do these things.
Yeah.
It's really, really a special thing. And I was excited to see what they were saying on this interview. So today we've been talking, you know, a lot about the cosmos and all that God has prepared. And last week you got a physics lesson, which was pretty exciting. I'll confess to the professor that I didn't understand all the details, but
I don't either.
Okay, I'm not alone.
I don't either.
Oh, well, all right. We're in trouble. But so I just was thinking, okay, that's the huge thing. That's the big picture that God is doing. And it is overwhelming to think, wow, God is up to something. He has been up to something for a very long time. And so instead of focusing on the really big, I want to come back to the small this morning and look at the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And calling today's message, A New Day Dawns. And I think I'm so familiar with reading John chapter 1 that it no longer surprises me or shocks me to read these verses. And so maybe for my own sake, and maybe it'll help you as well, to hear these words again, and I'll read out of the Passion Translation. But my intro paragraph, as always, it was the most beautiful activation. In the fullness of God's timing, his kingdom inaugurated eschatology by overlaying perfection onto the world's corrupted system.
Yeah.
It was the day of God's choosing, and the only notice given of its arrival was the faint cry of a newborn. Radiating glory would soon clash mightily with the darkness of sin. An invitation would be extended to those in darkness to come into the light, to light himself. Loving, holy God had now come into intimate, face-to-face relationship with his beloved creation. And it's hard to put ourselves back in the place of the Jews in that day, who never would have expected that God would be capable of doing something like becoming man. And the word in Greek is scandalon. It was scandalous for them to think that their God, their one creator God, could do something so lowly as to come into the presence of his people as a man. And so, and that was why, one of the reasons why it was so difficult for the Jews, for the religious establishment, to really believe that God would do such a thing. It was just like, well, he can't do that. That's wrong. That cannot happen. And so that's what's happening here as John comes in and begins his gospel. Now, the three other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written about 30 years after Jesus went back to the Father. John's gospel was written 30 years approximately after those three. And so it's often, the first three are referred to as synoptic gospels, just those overview accounts. John's is referred to as the fourth gospel because it's different from the others, and he has an agenda, not just giving all the details of Jesus' life like the others were trying to do, but he has a very specific thing he wants to communicate at the near the end of the first century. And so also adding to all of John's, remember, he was sent into exile for his preaching of the gospel. And while he was there, he had the revelation that we have as the last book of the Bible. Then after he received the revelation, he was back in Ephesus, and that's where he was prompted by the Holy Spirit to write an account of the life of Jesus, but with a specific and a little bit different object than the first three. So John chapter 1, first 18 verses, again, reading out of the Passion Translation, so it's a little bit different. But for those of us who are familiar with reading John 1, it's nice to hear it with a little bit different wording. So here it is, John 1, 1 to 18. In the very beginning, the living expression was already there. And the living expression was with God, yet fully God. They were together, face to face, at the very beginning. And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things. For nothing had existence apart from him. Life came into being because of him, for his life is light for all humanity. And this living expression is the light that bursts through gloom, the light that darkness could not diminish. Then suddenly a man appeared who was sent from God, a messenger named John. For he came to be a witness, to point the way to the light of life, and to help everyone believe. John was not that light, but he came to show who is. For he was merely a messenger to speak the truth about the light. For the light of truth was about to come into the world and shine upon everyone. He entered into the very world he created, yet the world was unaware. He came to the very people he created, to those who should have recognized him, but they did not receive him. But those who embraced him and took hold of his name were given authority to become the children of God. He was not born by the joining of human parents or from natural means or by a man's desire, but he was born of God. And so the living expression became a man and lived among us. And we gazed upon the splendor of his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. John taught the truth about him when he announced to the people, "He's the one. Set your hearts on him. I told you he would come after me, even though he ranks far above me, for he existed before I was even born. And now out of his fullness, we are fulfilled, and from him we receive grace heaped upon more grace. Moses gave us the law, but Jesus, the anointed one, unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy. No one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor except the uniquely beloved Son, who is cherished by the Father and held close to his heart. Now he has unfolded to us the full explanation of who God truly is." So all through these 18 verses, there are shocking new things being shown to the people. And so what began with that faint cry of a newborn began so subtly was a massive shift. Now God was revealing, I keep referring back to plan A. God had a plan. There was no plan B. He continued to work his plan all through. And here, when Jesus came, this was the kind of an activation of heaven coming into earth. And so these first five verses of John, where he recites what is these first 18 verses, all of them are considered like a hymn or a poem that was popular in the church in the first century. And this is whoever wrote this, and John is just kind of, they're thinking he's just kind of using that as an introduction, because the Jews would have been familiar, the Christians now would have been familiar with this passage, whatever it was, a hymn or a poem. And so he begins with that. And the blank there in number one then, he is the light that bursts through gloom. And you might remember 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9:2-3, he says, "Those who walk in darkness have seen a radiant light shining upon them. They once lived in the shadows of death, but now a glorious light has dawned. Lord, you have multiplied the nation and given them overwhelming joy. They're ecstatic in your presence and rejoice like those who bring in a great harvest and those who divide up the spoils of victory." 7 centuries before Jesus comes, the prophetic word is given through Isaiah. Isaiah is probably the most well-known prophet for the Jews. This passage would have been known, but when it was given, the people have seen a bright light. You know, they're all like, so what does this mean? What's the interpretation of this word? What does this mean for us? We don't see anything. And yet Isaiah gives it as the people have seen a great light.
Mm-hmm.
It's like it's already happened.
Mm-hmm.
And so Isaiah here in that passage in chapter 9 was actually giving from God's perspective, because God is not in time. God sees eternity. And so what that word is, it's like, it's already done. according to God's plan, there is a point in time where this will happen, and this will be true when it happens. But because God sees it all, he says, the people have seen a great light. God can already see it happening. Kind of like in my note yesterday, the other day, the architect, you know, when he designs a building before there's even a hole in the ground, mm-hmm. he pictures the end of it. He sees the building standing. Right. He knows where every tap and every window goes and the color of the walls. He sees it all because he's designed it. God is like that. He sees all of this. And so there is a point where the light bursts through gloom for these people walking in darkness. And so we can ask, well, when did darkness happen? When did darkness come? Well, remember the story in the middle of the Garden of Eden and a fruit that was forbidden was eaten.
Right.
Darkness came into the world. And so and Paul will later say in Romans that the first Adam, you know, brought sin into the world. The second Adam removes sin. So Jesus is also referred to as the second Adam, I think, in Romans chapter 5. So he's the light that bursts through the gloom, destroys the power of darkness. The darkness can't diminish it, the word says, which means it tries to fight back. It tries to force people not to look and not to see the light. But when you turn a light on in the room, we've talked about this, even if in a dark room, you light a candle. Can you see the room? You know, yes. I mean, not brightly, but you can see everything in the room enough that you're not going to stumble or hit your leg on the corner of a table or something like that. So Jesus came with a bright light. He was the bright light that dispelled the gloom, dispelled the darkness. And when people get over the shock, maybe they also recognize this Isaiah 9 prophecy and going, oh, this is what God said. He said this 7 centuries ago.
Yeah.
So again, because God is in eternity, outside of time, every day is God's day. Then through verses 6 through 9, when all of a sudden it switches from the light, and then suddenly it comes to the man John the Baptist, and he comes to be a witness to the light, clearly saying, I'm not the light. But in verse 9, it says, the light of truth was about to come into the world and shine upon everyone. Mm-hmm. Everyone is the operative word. The light has come to light everyone.
Hallelujah.
Another shock for the Jewish people hearing this,
right.
Orthodox Jews, we would call them, and they're saying, no. The light doesn't come. Their point would be the light can't come to everyone. It comes to us. He's ours when they understand it. But scripture says, no, he came for everyone. And so there's a second shocking change that's happened here as the kingdom comes in and begins to overlap. Like we looked at my little drawing that I guess I did a few years ago showed. And so the kingdom is in and it's beginning its work of completely covering over and bringing perfection to the world's corrupted system. And to that we'd say, may it speed up.
Yeah.
You know, may we see more of God's kingdom, more of God's light, more of the freedom that brings. And so there's both the light bursting through gloom, which is shocking because a lot of people walking in darkness didn't realize they were walking in darkness. Mm-hmm. Then all of a sudden when light shines, you're like, oh, you know, when somebody flips the lights on, if you're the teenager not wanting to get up. Not talking about you guys, sorry. I forgot. But sometimes we don't want to get up in the morning and it's still dark in the room and somebody comes in and flips the lights on because it's time to get up. it's painful. You want to duck your head under the covers because it's painful. And so Jesus did that. He came, and everywhere he went, he was a representative. He was the kingdom of God, and people were shocked and offended by the light that he was shining, because he was shining light on their sin. So verses 10 through 14, this is also just a beautiful, beautiful set of verses. I want to read them again because this is really incredible. From 10 to 14, he entered into the very world he created, yet the world was unaware. He came to the very people he created, to those who should have recognized him, but they did not receive him. But to those who embraced him and took hold of his name were given authority to become the children of God. He was not born by the joining of human parents or by natural means or by a man's desire, but he was born of God. And so the living expression became a man and lived among us. And we gazed upon the splendor of his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. It's amazing here in the Message version of the Bible. It says he became a man and moved into the neighborhood. He moved in with us, near us. He became one of us, wanted to be one of us. Again, a shocking thing, and people couldn't understand that he was God. And it offended them that he would say things that would point to his divinity. It's like, you're not allowed to say it. That's blasphemy. You're not allowed to say that. And that's what got him into so much trouble and eventually got him crucified. But when he says here in verse 14, we gazed upon the splendor of his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And my thought is, when the disciples were with Jesus and he did a miracle, he displayed his glory. You remember when they were in the boat and they thought they were going to drown, and Jesus rebuked the waves and everything was still. And they were terrified because they're like, who does this? Like, who is this person really? Like they're calling him the Son of God. They made that. They think they're pretty sure he's the Messiah. But this display of power and glory, even over nature, was overwhelming to them. And I think if I put myself in that position, I'd be scared of drowning as well. Mm-hmm. And these guys were fishermen. They were familiar with the water. So it must have been a really bad storm. And Jesus just stood up and rebuked the storm. Even called Peter to walk on the water. And then for Peter, James, and John, who got invited to go up on the mountain with Jesus, we call the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him transformed before them in brilliant, white, shining glory. And all of a sudden, something probably happened besides passing out and falling on the ground. To see who Jesus really was behind the human mask. He was fully human, but he was fully God. And they saw a picture of his glory right in front of them. So they saw, maybe it was just a glimpse, because I'm sure as soon as Jesus started shining and glowing in front of them with a brilliance they had not seen before, it didn't take long for them to hit the deck. Just like, okay, we can't handle this. But they saw, and as they came down the mountain, Jesus told them not to tell anyone what they had seen. So they're not telling anyone, but truth be told, I don't think they would have known how to describe what happened in front of them. And, you know, in any way that would have communicated what they really saw. besides Elijah and Moses, but seeing Jesus radiating with this full glory. So that's three, that's the blank. The light displays the splendor of his glory. He was fully man, and people forgot that he was more than just fully man until these displays of the splendor of his glory. And even now, it's hard to describe, what would the fullness of his glory look like?
Yeah.
See, I don't think he would probably get to 40% of his glory and we'd all pass out. You know, it's just like,
yeah,
it's too much. I can't handle what
right.
it is.
Right.
It's too glorious. I can't receive in my humanity. I can't receive the fullness. But it says we have seen him, the splendor of his glory. I'm sure eventually they did tell the other disciples because they couldn't hold it in. They were trying to figure out how to describe this. And then these last verses, 15 to 18, this is the beautiful part, and it says in verse 18, no one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor except the uniquely beloved Son. So here's John. John was there, and he remembers, and he says, no one's seen the full glory. So he recognizes that he was not able to look either. But the uniquely beloved Son who was cherished by the Father and held close to his heart, now he has unfolded to us the full explanation of who God truly is, the full expression. Mm-hmm. Now they see the relationship, the loving relationship that God seeks with his people. And they've seen it in Jesus. They've walked with him for 3 years. They've watched, they've learned, they've been rebuked, and they've learned more. And as they put all these things together, all that they've learned, all that they've seen, all that they've heard, they recognize, number four, he's the light that unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy. So Moses brought the law, says, but Jesus came with mercy and truth. And if there's one thing we're all probably very grateful for, is that he comes not just with truth, but truth and mercy.
Mercy, yeah.
So these shocking changes with this thing that God is doing now has chosen, this is the perfect timing, and this is what's going to happen. And, you know, we look at the condition of Israel when Jesus came. They were not quite prisoners, but they were certainly under the control and the power of Rome, which had a very cruel punishment system. So it made them afraid to step out of line, because there were terrible things that took place with anyone that stepped out of line. But so God has chosen this day, and he's created something brand new that is beginning, a light bursting through the gloom, showing people that they've been walking in darkness, a light that shines on everyone, not just a select few, light displaying the splendor of his glory, and then this light that unveils truth, but wrapped in tender mercy. There's a gentleness, there's a willingness to see and not just harshly say, you've broken law number 45, but there's mercy. There's willingness to call, to invite. The Father is always inviting us into relationship.
Yeah.
So John 1 is this new day dawning for the people. And for us, it continues. This light that has burst through gloom, it continues to burst through the gloom that people are walking in. If people are in trapped in sin, trapped in various other things. Jesus brings a light that bursts through that and shows them life, shows them where there is hope. And everyone is included. It's for everyone. Even we might have a hard time with that, going, oh, there are some people I don't want included. Let's just keep them away. This doesn't work. They've done terrible things, so we're not going to have them part of this thing. And yet Jesus comes, and his love, the whole thing in John 3, the Father sent his Son out of love for the world, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his plan. That's his goal. And then he displays his glory for us. And when we see answers to prayer, beautiful answers to prayer, when terrible situations that can't be fixed get fixed, we wake up and all of a sudden a solution is presented, and we praise him because we recognize he's active and he's watching and he's providing. And then this tender mercy that gets added. So it's not just the harsh, the rigorous things of the law, but it's also an introduction of mercy that he wants us to know about and to walk in. So it's the new day. So I'd like to pray for us, and then maybe we can discuss this. And as always, I think many other passages of scripture have popped into your heads as we've been going through this verse. So that would be helpful for all of us to hear the things that God is showing you. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for a new day. Thank you that regardless of our circumstances currently, you are the light.
Yeah.
And you are the light that can still burst through our gloom. And through the gloom that exists around this globe, the pain, the sorrow, the warfare, the conflict. Thank you that you are eternal light, and you've come for us to display your splendor. Thank you for this incredible love for us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for giving us a home and a hope for eternity. We thank you for all that is ours in you, because this new day has dawned and you are accomplishing your purposes. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
So, any thoughts come as we've been going through some of these verses or other passages, or just thoughts? No, Deanna?
Well, I think when we read the part of the glory of God being revealed, and no one had ever experienced the splendor of who God really is. And then it says, well, we've seen his glory. And I asked the question, well, what is this awesomeness about God? And I think I was overcome with who God is, and what he wants us to understand is that he is totally, completely relational. You know, I mean, we see that a little bit in the Old Testament, but his heart and his desire is for everyone to feel fully known and fully loved and fully wanted. And yeah, he does have to tell some truth that's a little uncomfortable. But if the Pharisees really understood, it was because he wanted relationship with them. And so I guess what I feel like when I'm reading this or understand is that his awesomeness is that he wants us and he wants to be close to us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, Deanna, that is so amazing, because this, you know, his desire in relationship is just, it's almost like when I think about people, that's almost something that it almost seems like it's impossible for us to relate to one another like God relates to us, with a desire for relationship so much that he kind of laid the groundwork in that dimension of Christ's crucifixion, so that we could be reconciled to him and return to the, in a way, return to that state that he created us in. And that's, to me, that's just an inspiration to treat the people whom he puts in my way every day the same way. To, maybe I can't love them like God loves them, but I can approach that like, no, your faults and your whatever are not going to get in the way of
right.
me loving you, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I just, that's, when you said that, it was like, yeah, I didn't have anything I wanted to say till you said that. It just inspired me so much. So thank you, Deanna, and thank you, Lord. Kimberly and I were talking about the different words, the written word. This morning at breakfast, we were talking about the different words, like the written word, the living word, and the spoken word. And I thought that was cool. We looked at John 1, which is such the example of how we have not only the written word, but we have the living word in Christ. So yeah, that's really cool. It's always cool when you hear the message. This is what you were already talking about. So thank you.
But also, I think the issue with the Pharisees and with all of us is they already decided who the Messiah was or was not. And I think that's a major obstacle for all of us, even those who have known him for years, is we've already decided what he is or isn't.
Mm-hmm.
And my prayer for myself and for all of us is to open our hearts and minds for the ways he is revealing us continually.
Yeah. And, you know, and I think that's the impact of living in a world of darkness as well, where we don't understand, we don't see truth as it really is, because we're so used to it, it's so around us, and that's what he wants to clarify for us. So yeah, we have to move away from the darkness that surrounds us and see his glorious light and walk in his light. Or we just don't understand. I think the Pharisees, I mean, scripture actually shows that there were some of the religious rulers that came to him as well.
Mm-hmm.
And, but for fear of the others, you know, it wasn't a cool thing to do at the time. And so they had to hide their allegiance that was growing with Jesus. And I think Nicodemus was one of those that was searching him out and really was asking the right questions and wanted to understand. And but there were others as well that came. It says sometimes there's passages that says, and even some of the religious rulers believed in him. And so, you know, I think, yeah, you have to be willing to first recognize that, oh, I've been in the dark.
Right.
You know, I have to be willing to accept that.
Mm-hmm.
And then accept his forgiveness and his invitation as well.
I was Hebrews 1 came to me as we were talking about, you know, who is Jesus. And like, don't you love it when you go to other parts of scripture, of course, and they're just verifying and validating and just repeating God's messages all the way through. But I really do like the subtitle to this, and at least in the NIV, it says, God's final word to his son.
Mm-hmm.
I want to read this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And it's just rephrasing it in a different way that who Jesus is. He's the exact representation.
So that's Hebrews 1?
Yeah, Hebrews 1.
Yeah.
1 through 4. It's beautiful. So people say, well, who's God? Read the Gospels. Let's look at, and you know, gee, every time you read scripture, it just explodes anew and afresh. And that's just the Spirit of God working and is gracious towards us.
Yeah.
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 Grateful.
Yeah.
And then the scripture says there's no shadow of change in him. He never changes. And so it's, there's no such thing as bait and switch with God. You know, what you see is what you get. And what he promises us, he will fulfill. And all his promises, the scripture says, are yes and amen in him. So we can have that confidence that God is working his plan A. And from our human perspective, often it looks like total chaos. Like, what on earth is going on here? And yet, God is fully in control, and we don't understand his ways sometimes, rarely, actually. We just don't understand. How did he do that? And yet, we believe that God is that in control, that nothing is beyond his power, even though, you know, we sometimes will look at circumstances and we say, gosh, it's really regretful that God's given us free will, because look at the mess we're making of things. But the opposite, having no free will, I mean, would make us robots. And, you know, so that's not much of a solution either. And so we recognize in our free will, yes, we mess up. Walking in darkness, we mess up. And the world system is still in darkness and still much in need of a savior and his light. And so that's where it comes to us. You know, we're his ambassadors. We go as representatives of the light. And so that's an amazing and a humbling truth that God has chosen us. You remember Paul, he used to like, I am the least of all servants, and yet God has chosen me. I mean, I really went out to destroy the church and to imprison those who followed, and all of these horrible things I did. And I was so zealous for that. And God still chose me. So, and there are multiple cases, of course, as we read through scripture, where God chooses people that we would never choose. You know, it's like, what? You chose them to do this? Like, really? I mean, David, King David, is often one of those ones we cite. It's like, after all David did, and you still chose him. So his ways are not our ways.
Well, it's as if to think we could do something to earn it.
Right, of course. And that definitely is not the case. So, yeah. Well, good. These are just good to remind ourselves of this work that God has done. And the beginning of John just opens up with this beautiful new day dawning, which we're a part of 2,000 years later. So it's really exciting.